This is John Musgrave. Thanks for clicking on the podcast. If you like this content or like this episode, please click the like button or even subscribe. Thanks very much.
And those colored lines up there are your older folks up on the TV screen. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you in your worship guides. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, and that out of your love, you've given us your word, and you tell us of the things your Son did and said when he was on this earth, which we've just read some of. And we pray, Father, that you would guide and direct us. Teach us about yourself. Teach us about your Son. Teach us about ourselves and our world and how we are to be. We pray this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As you live life more and more, you come across more people who are bitter, right? Some people are bitter. Some people, it starts young. Other people, it's not till they retire. I remember learning, was it Piaget's stages of human development? And I remember sitting where I was in Springfield, Ohio, in the news now. That's where I went to college at Wittenberg University. And I remember where I was sitting in biology building 101 and psych 101 learning of this. And, you know, when people get to retirement age, you get the happy, cheery old people who look back on their lives and are satisfied. And they're, you know, happy and passing out lollipops and that kind of thing. And then you get the people who are bitter and angry and mean. And they look back at their lives and they think, "I got gypped." Or things happened to me that shouldn't have happened. So some start early with this, some start late. You can see a lot of young people today, like in the late 60s, who are already bitter about things that they've been told to be bitter about. Usually they haven't. Usually they're people who've had very good lives, by the world standard. But other times, and many times, people will have a general bitterness in life. But though sometimes it may be about a particular event, something that happened to them. Kind of like Christopher Reeve after his horse accident, right? Did you ever see him in an interview after that? He was very, very bitter, very angry at God. But some people, it's just an overall life kind of thing. But this bitterness, whether it's over a single event or over just looking over a lot of things in life, affects a person, his personality, his or her relationships, are affected by being bitter, how they see God, how they see others. Many times, maybe most of the time, probably not all the time, bitterness has its root in one giant misunderstanding about life. And it's about this, about one's own place and importance in the world, about one's place before God, one's standing before God. And this misunderstanding they and you and I can have is thinking this: life is about me. The world is about me. And it owes me. Because I'm a good person. Right? We all, that's what we struggle with as Christians. You know, let alone if you're not a believer and don't have the perspective that there's something outside of you. I watched something just yesterday on online. Everything online is true. No, but it was a guy who was, honestly, he's an agnostic, and he's talking with a believer who was, I don't know, on a college campus or something, and he was asking questions, and he was very honest, and it was a very nice conversation, and he's being very honest about himself, and, you know, and he said, I think life is about me and just getting what I want. But that's the sin nature within all of us. That's not unique to a non-believer. It's what we struggle with as believers, because we still have a sin nature until we see Jesus face to face. But if you think life is about you, these things probably have been your experience, at least at times, or will be, if you don't understand that this is not true. Not true in the universe, not true in the eyes of God, nor anyone else. Again, if you think it is, that life is about you, you may likely wind up disappointed, unliked, bitter, and unsatisfied, and often depressed, depending on your perhaps your brain chemistry or how much else is going on in your life. So first of all, Jesus shows us in this passage here, it's your number one here, that life is not about you. Or you can write, life is not about me. Life is not about you. Jesus lets us know here, as he did with the blind man, chapter 9, verse 3, this man who had been blind from birth in chapter 9, that the conditions of his suffering, his blindness, he was asked by his disciples, we saw it there, is he blind because of his own sin or someone else's, his parents' sin? Do you hear that? Life is about him. His experience is about him. This has happened because of people. And Jesus says, wrong question. Do you see it there? You can flip back if you want to. Chapter 9, verse 3. Jesus says, give you a moment. Listening for pages, rustling. That's the first part of elder training. Listen to pages rustling and don't start reading until there's no page rustling. So if you find your page, don't do like my third daughter does. She rustles her pages when she's reading. Or I'll never start reading. No. Verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. Do you see this? Life is not about you. Life is not about us. This blindness is not about this man. This blindness is not about this man's parents. This blindness is about God. The reason this man is blind is because God is doing something. It's not about him. Or we get here to Lazarus in chapter 11. And we read about Lazarus here. And so you look there in verse 4. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Okay, so why is this sickness occurring? Jesus answers, no, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This sickness is not about Lazarus. This sickness is not about Martha nor Mary, his two sisters. This sickness is about not them. So Jesus lets us know here, to be specific, A, as we think about our own lives and life being not about us, there are things kind of corollaries to life being about us that we can think about. So A, life is not about the length of your life. You know, sometimes we can get caught up, and even in Christian bookstores and TV and radio, you know, Christian diet or Christian vitamins or Christian this and Christian that, right? So that you can live longer. But if we stand back and think, we say, why do I want to live longer? Now, you don't want to live your life in such a way and have a diet in such a way that you're going to be suffering for 20 years before you die. Okay? But really, what difference does it make how long we live? If we know the Lord, as Paul said, it is far better for me to die, because then it means to be with the Lord. Philippians 1:23. So life is not about the length of our life, and so we don't fret about this. So verse 3, the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 21 there, to skip ahead. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, she's stressed because she thinks life is about living longer. Life is about stuff on the earth and having longer to experience stuff on the earth. Maybe the older you get, the more you realize, I'm done. I'm ready. But Job 14:15, man's days are determined. You have decreed, the Lord has decreed the number of his months and has set limits he cannot exceed. So try to live longer. But before you were born, there were a number of days that God had planned for you to live, and you can't change it. Let me read that again. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Ecclesiastes 2:16. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. We're all going to die. Jesus died in his mid-30s. So if you want proof that life is not about living a long time, look at the one exemplary life we have on earth. The one perfect life. Life was not about how, for Jesus, life was not about how long he lived. Life is not about how long you live. Life is not about how long I live. B. Life is not about your health. Life is not about your health. Again, verses 3 and verse 6, the disciples are hopeful that Jesus will make him not sick anymore. Look down there. You know, so the report comes, verse 3. Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 6. Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. Jesus is not concerned about Lazarus's health. In fact, we learn later that it's not till 4 days after he dies that he shows up at Lazarus' tomb. So Jesus is not concerned about Lazarus's health. There, Lazarus wasn't put on the earth to be healthy. You weren't put on the earth to be healthy. The man born blind in John 9 was not put on the earth to see, to be healthy. There are other things. Life is not about us. Life is not about people being the norm. Life is not about being born without Down syndrome or whatever ailment or thing that somebody's born with or some accident that occurs. Life is not about our health. The verse 12, the disciples are thinking it's about him. Life is about us. His disciples replied, verse 12, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. So they're excited. That's the goal for them, that Lazarus will be healthy again. Now, it's not a bad thing to want to be healthy. Okay, we're not saying that. We're looking at bigger picture things here. But Philippians 2:25, Paul says this. I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. So Epaphroditus had come to Paul. Paul was imprisoned. And Paul's sending Epaphroditus back. But listen to what happened to Epaphroditus while he was with Paul. For he, Epaphroditus, longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, Paul says, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Now, Paul is someone who healed sicknesses, but this was not God's desire to heal Epaphroditus. In fact, he made it look like Epaphroditus was even going to die. Because life is not about Epaphroditus. Life is not about what Paul wanted or what the Philippians wanted. So Paul sat and waited, didn't heal him or couldn't heal him because it wasn't God's will. Paul expressed here he didn't know what was going to happen to Epaphroditus. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee in life. If we're going to get better, if we're going to live till 92, or if we're going to get colon cancer at 36 and die by 39. We don't know. Sorry if that's any of your ages. I don't think it is. But if you are sick, it's okay to pray. James 5:4. That's what we're instructed. You know, are any of you sick? Pray. You know, so that's fine. We pray about everything, you know, First Thessalonians 5. God may not heal you of your sickness. And if he doesn't heal you of your sickness, he has not failed. Because he hasn't promised to heal you of your sickness in this era. He hasn't promised you to live till 40, or to live till 22, or to live till 70, or to live to 90. He hasn't promised that. It's not a promise of him. And he hasn't failed if he doesn't heal you, even of something that you'll have for the rest of your life, some condition. That's not a failure on the part of God. Life is not about you. Life is not about your health. Guaranteed health is not something that will come until Jesus returns. And we read those good words, you know, after final judgment, Revelation 20 gives that rather full, not completely full picture of final judgment. And then after that, we have the introduction of the new heavens and the new earth after all who haven't believed in Jesus are tossed into the lake of fire. But the description of the new heavens and new earth comes in Revelation 21, starting in verse 1 there. And in verses 3 and 4, it says that there will be no more death. First of all, that Jesus will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's when there's a promise. But until then, there will be death or mourning. And in your life, there will be death and mourning and crying and pain. And there will be tears in your eyes. So life is not about that stuff. Revelation's full of saying, expect it. Jesus says, expect it. We read the Old Testament and it's expected. Expect tears and lack of health and our bodies falling apart or things happening to us and health conditions and that kind of thing. So, you know, that's why we're inside, upside, downside, backside, whatever, happy all the time, right? No. That's why the Psalms are full of grief. God's favorite person, David, is full of grief because we're not healthy all the time. And C, life is not about A, the length of your life. Life is not about your health. Life is not about your wealth. Life is not about your wealth. So Luke 12:15, Bob was reading this for us. Then Jesus said to them, watch out. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus says, that's not what your life is about, whether you get your inheritance now or not, or whether your brother shares it with you. Life's not about that stuff. Don't worry about that stuff. I'll clothe you. Don't worry. Just like I clothe the fields with lilies and I feed the birds of the, I will provide for you. Life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Or Luke 12:33, Jesus says to the rich man, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Don't hang on to your possessions. Now, that's not a command for all of us, right? It's not a command for almost everybody. But he tells this rich man, whose God is his wealth, sell all that you have and come and follow me. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. So life is not about this stuff that moths can destroy and stuff that thieves can steal. It's not about wealth. God may give you great wealth and be faithful, or he may make you impoverished and be faithful there too. And we have examples in Scripture of people like Abraham with great wealth, and he's faithful. And then other people like Paul and Jesus who are impoverished, at least at times. And that's our example there, 2 Corinthians 8:9. It's your declaration of the gospel this morning, that Jesus was impoverished for your sake. And that's describing his whole life. What he gave up in heaven to be here. You know, and so like if you move to some poor nation of the earth to be a missionary, you're giving up a ton, even if you were lower middle class here. You know, and the comparison, you know, is just that you lived in great wealth here, even though you were lower middle class here. And when you go there, probably your condition there is you're going to be in the top rung. Okay. But that's what it was like for Jesus. You know, but he has all this, all the wealth of heaven. Everything he needed, everything, and he comes down and he lives and experiences hunger and having to get new clothes because school's starting up. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 8:9. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So again, Jesus is our example. Life does not consist of an abundance of our possessions. Life is not about you getting more money as you go along in life. Life is not about wealth. Life is not about you taking the job that earns you the most money. Right? What if the job that earns you the most money puts you in sin? What if the life that the job that earns you the most money means you can't worship God? Right? You can earn $1 million a year, but you have to work every Sunday. Right? Life doesn't, see, if you're hanging on to that, if you think life consists of wealth, if that's what life is about, you'll make all kinds of compromises and you won't have treasure in heaven. D. So life is not about health or length of life or wealth. And D, it's not about your comfort. And we see this in the middle of, and it's related to the wealth issue, the possessions issue. Right in the middle of that passage, as Bob read this to us, Luke 12:16 through 20, it's about the man with the barns. And he's doing so well. He's prospering so well with his fields and his business, and that's all fine. That's all good. All, you know, the Lord puts in the hands of people what they get. But the foolishness, why Jesus calls this hypothetical man a fool, is because he considers his life about having an abundance of possessions. I'll build bigger barns and I'll store all this stuff and then I'll take it easy. Life is about comfort. Life is about getting to a place financially so I can take it easy. As opposed to, you know, God's mandate, you know, to work 6 days and then rest on the Sabbath. You know, that he gives to man before the fall even. So life is not about comfort. And this was true for Jesus also, Luke 9:58. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I'm not here on earth for comfort. Imagine if Jesus had come here for comfort. He would not have gone to the cross and we'd all be lost. Right? Life is not about comfort or arriving to a place of comfort. Again, there's nothing wrong with having things or having wealth or having a prosperous business. Be faithful with that. But your heart is realizing all this stuff, if it goes tomorrow, I'm okay. I'm okay because life does not consist in my being comfortable, in my having lots of possessions. Life does not consist in me being healthy. Life does not consist in me living to 98 years old. I don't need any of those things because life is not about that. And then our last thing here in our list of things, listing, you know, how life is not about us. Life is not about having things go your way. Life is not about having things go your way. Verse 1, Lazarus is sick. Verse 14, Lazarus is dead. I'd say life didn't go his way. Right? And Jesus said that's not why he was sick. And that's not why he died. It's not about him. It's not about things going his way. It's not about things going the way of Martha and Mary. They wanted Jesus just to come right away and heal them and to have, you know, have a nice meal together. But it's not about why things going your way. Ecclesiastes 9:11. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift. Now, if you're the swiftest, you know what should happen? You should win the race. If you've been given those gifts by God and you've done the training, you should win. And if you don't win, something's wrong. That's Solomon's point there. Solomon's pointing out how life doesn't go your way. How life is, the swift person should win the race. The race is for the purpose of determining who's the most swift. And so when someone who's not the most swift happens to win, or, you know, like it's easy to see like in hurdles, you know, it could be the best hurdler clips a hurdle right at the end. You know, Clayton has the leading hurdler in 2014 was Johnny Dutch from Clayton High School. He was in the World Diamond League. He had the fastest times that year in the 400 meter hurdles. He was leading the Olympic trials in the Olympic trials and the 400 meter hurdles by 12 feet with two hurdles left, and his back foot, his toe clipped a hurdle, lost all his momentum. Four guys went in front of him. He was the leading hurdler that year in the world, and he didn't make the Olympic team. The race doesn't go to the swift. Things don't go your way. He had three chances at the Olympics, never made the team. Great kid too. I think he's a believer. The race doesn't go to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. The battle should go to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise. You know, if you're wise, should mean you have food all the time, or wealth to the brilliant. You know, sometimes stupid people find a lot of wealth, you know, or they inherit it. And Solomon's saying, this isn't right. The smart people should get lots of wealth, and they should use that wisely and with smartness and love for others. Or favor to the learned. Sometimes people who aren't learned are favored. But time and chance happen to them all. So Solomon says, it's like it's meaningless. You could be the swiftest one and still not win the race. You could have the strongest army and still not win the battle. That life is not, Solomon's making these observations at the end of his life when he says at the end of the book, now all has been considered. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Okay, and so know this, the wisest man on the earth who wasn't also God, that's Jesus, the wisest man ever to live on the earth besides Jesus, Solomon, that's his conclusion. Life doesn't go your way. Expect that. The righteous man gets the wicked man's reward, and the wicked man gets the righteous man's reward. This, too, I say, is meaningless, Solomon says. Paul is imprisoned many times. Should Paul be imprisoned? The one who's being perhaps more faithful to God than anybody on the face of the earth at that time? Should he be imprisoned? Should he be flogged? Should he be stoned almost to death? Should he be shipwrecked? Life doesn't go your way. The only person, you know, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 27, you know, and There's none righteous who always does right and never sins. But Jesus breaks that, doesn't he? Jesus was always, he was righteous, he's always right, and he never sinned, and he winds up on a cross. So things don't go our way or the way we hoped. So we learn this from this passage here. It's not about Lazarus and his life. It's, you know, verse 4 there. No. It is for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it. Now, number 2. So first of all, life is not about you. If you realize this, okay, and we'll talk about this more. This is a 2-part sermon. The second part's coming next week, but this is setting us up for it. If you realize this, that life is not about you, you'll be more joyful in life. You won't be bitter. When disappointments happen, you'll say, I should have expected that. And it's not that you go around like, you know, George Michael Bluth, you know, with the Charlie Brown music on like that, or like Eeyore, right? Oh, it's probably not going to work out. No, it's okay to hope in things, but as you hope for things and as you shoot for things and you can have goals and as you have goals and things, know that, you know what? We're in this era. And if I train real hard for some particular thing in the new heavens and new earth, I'm going to get the just reward of that. But in this era, probably not. You know, when things happen as they should, consider it a bonus in this era. Okay, so life is not about you. And when you realize life is not about you, you become less concerned about when you're slighted or when someone forgets about you. Or when you get the job, you know, when you're dividing out roles in a group project of some kind, you get the job you didn't want. You know, and life is not about you. And so that helps us in this era. So that's on the you side. What about the God side of things as God relates to you? Number two. God's existence is not for the purpose of helping you with your plans. God didn't create himself because you needed a supernatural helper to help your plans go as planned. Sounds ridiculous to say, but it's buried within me that God's there to, you know, God exists to help me. Of course he does, because I'm that important. Right? God's existence is not for the purpose of helping you with your plans. If you think that his existence is for the sake of helping you with your plans, and this is obviously the prosperity gospel, God is there so that you will have health. God is there so that you will have wealth. God is there so you will get the promotion. God is there so everyone will like you. That's prosperity gospel. God is there, and if you say the right magic words, and if you say Jesus' name in the right way, just like that, you heard me, it's on recording, you can go back and practice. If you say it just that way, then you'll get what you want. Because God created himself to help you out. All right? But that's not the case. But we think, you know, I've got these certain plans. And God's there to help me. And if I pray the right way, or if I pray often enough, or if I pray with enough earnestness, which means, you know, furrowing my eyebrow and having my head cocked in just the right way, then God will hear my prayer, you know, and then he'll answer that. 'Cause he's there to help me. But if you think that's true, guess what? And you know this from your life, your plans will fail. What you wanted to happen will not happen. And then you'll have a crisis of faith. Because if you believe God was there to help you, and then your plans failed, either God doesn't exist, that's a crisis of faith. God doesn't give a rip about you, that's a crisis of faith, because your plans failed, so he didn't give a rip about me. Or he's not paying attention to you because you're not important to him. Right? If you think God is there to help you with your plans, then you're going to be in a crisis of faith. You know, so you can talk to, you know, like it's happened within my family. Tim Enman will tell you about this. You know, I had people around him. His dad died in like with Betsy and her mom when Tim was in high school. And all these people came around and said, if you pray hard enough, God will give him healing. And then his dad died. And so that sends someone into a crisis of faith. Does God not love me? Does God not exist? Does God not care? Or is God powerless or not very powerful? And he's too weak to help me. Or he's too busy, like Elijah, you know, taunts the prophets of Baal. Maybe Baal's going to the bathroom right now. Maybe he's asleep. You know, he says to those prophets. And so we put people in a crisis of faith there. God doesn't care. He's not powerful enough. He can't help you. But God's existence is not for the purpose of helping you with your plans. And so A, B, and C here with this. First of all, God is eternal and central, not you or not me. And that's what we're doing here. And that's what Jesus is doing here in this passage. He's saying, you know what? This is not about Lazarus. This is not about sickness. This is not about whether someone dies or not. We're all going to die. We're all going to get sick. But God, here's Jesus converts this to a thing that's about God. Lazarus' sickness, Lazarus' death, see it there in verse 4, is a thing about God. All your life is a thing about God. Everything that happens to you is a thing about God. We live in a God-centric universe that God himself created. It's not a me-centric universe. The question is not, how does this relate to me? It's, how do I fit and get to God's plan? I'm not king of the kingdom. Jesus is king. I'm just a servant. That's what we say. That's what we believe. So God is eternal and central, not me. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's one of those great verses that puts us in our place. God made all that we see, and it's all in his hands. Psalm 8, 3. We read this in our call to worship back and forth to each other. And Bob read this verse 3 to us. The heavens are your heavens, the work of your fingers. We live in a universe that God has made and put in place, and that he sustains by the word of his power. The heavens are the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And then David says, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? See, that's the perspective that we're to have. You know, it's like, you know, a little bit like Ivan Drago, right? If I die, I die. Who cares? The world will go on. I mean, people care. You know what I'm saying? The world will go on. Everything will survive. Everything will be okay. So God is eternal and central, not me. And that's what we want to get to as Christians. Evangelicalism is about how Christianity is about you. How God can help you. And churches have whole sermon series to help you with your marriage, with your Christian dog, or whatever Christian problem you have. Right? Christianity is about you. Oh, read the Bible, because it'll help you in your life. It'll help you be happier. It'll help you have a better diet. You know, don't eat that pork. Right? I think Jim West is about to walk out now. If that's true, right? Right. And we're anyone who's native here, right? You know, Eastern North Carolina. It's like, man, I'm out. But it's not. This book is not about us. This book is about God, and now he's been gracious to a people he didn't have to be gracious to. It's about how we fit into his plans. Not how he helps us with ours. Okay? And so it's the Copernicus, right? You know, he said, you know what? Actually, we're going around the sun, not the other way around. You know, it's this life is about God, not about me. So B, because this is so, God's plans, that's your blank there, because this is so, God's plans will always be carried out, not yours. God's plans will always be carried out, not yours. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So it's okay to have plans. It's okay to plan for things. But the Lord's purpose prevails. Whatever the Lord wants to happen, that's what's going to happen. One of the things, you know, in church planning, you know, when it came time for us to get trained in church planting and planting this church here, one of the things I hate about church planting is they like to plan and make charts and, you know, here's this stage and in this stage you want these things to happen and then, you know, 4 months later you want to be in this stage and these things need to get developed and all this stuff. And I'm like, where is the Spirit of God in that? Now, it's okay to plan, but I just hated that stuff. I hated that stuff because the Lord's purpose will prevail. And if we're trying to pursue our plans, you know, that puts me in a position. If I need the church to be here at 4 months, then I'm going to manipulate you so that you do what I need you to do so that we can get here instead of treat you like a human being who Jesus died for. Right. But the Lord's purpose prevails. God does not exist to help you meet your goals and to fulfill your plans. I learned this very clearly as I became an obedient Christian person. So I'd become a Christian in middle eighth grade, right after Christmas, before my birthday. There's a 2 week window there. And my sister shared the gospel with me. My eyes were open. I understood why Jesus died on the cross, that my sins were in his body on the cross. Boom. You know, and all that. But I was in a theologically liberal church. Didn't have pastors who believed that the Bible was true. They didn't believe Jesus did the miracles that were in the Bible. And that's that, you know, that was my church experience in high school. But, the good thing about the prosperity gospel and televangelists who are raising money and doing all kinds of stuff they shouldn't do is that they do talk about Jesus saving you from your sins. And my dad had gotten saved through those people watching that TV. And then I started watching that my senior year in high school and into my freshman year of college. And I thought, man, you know, I've had some success on the soccer field and now, you know, God's going to be on my side. And here's my plan. I'm going to be all state in the state of Ohio. And so, you know, at that year, I scored more goals than any midfielder in the state of Ohio. I had 17 games and 27 or 29 goals. It was probably six most goals in the state. And I was a midfielder, which is a non-scoring position. And guess what? I didn't get All-State. And then I went to college, and I had coaches from other high school teams saying I was a good candidate for the United States Olympic team. And 3 years out of four, I was injured early in the season and had a super mediocre career in college. God gave me a little bit of joy at the end. He let me play center midfield, which was my position, one game my senior year, and I scored 3 goals. And then I was back to being injured. I got injured during that game, and then I was out like the rest of the season. So, but those were my plans. But I learned, you know, it's crisis of faith. Because I believed I really had worked hard, I had trained hard, all this stuff. And now God was on my side, and I was praying and seeking to be faithful. I was reading the Bible through in a whole year, my freshman year in college, and I did. Old King James, that's bonus points. And this all just blew up. My plans were not met. Talk to anyone on, you know, at Wittenberg, and they will say, oh, yeah, John, he was on the soccer team, I think. Someone who was lesser than me in high school came to Wittenberg, and he became an All-American 2 years at Wittenberg. I'm not saying I was better than he was in college, but anyway, God's plans are different than our plans. And during that time, I was forced to learn that God is not sitting there on the sideline, hovering, waiting to see, can I help? He wasn't. God was more concerned about me and my soul and about how I fit into his plans. Guess what God did to me during college? He brought a Christian ministry to my campus that freshman year. He allowed me to start teaching a Bible study and using my gifts not toward academics and writing papers, but toward putting together Bible studies and talks and that kind of thing. And I think I've used that somewhere along the line of my life there. See, my plan was to be, you know, All-American in college, Division III. Yeah, I want you to be clear about that. I wasn't Division I. But to be All-American college, to be All-State in soccer in high school, God's plans were to get me into pastoral ministry. That was his course for me. And to do that, God needed to get me out of my self-centeredness where I thought life was about me, which was my whole life up through senior year of high school. Absolutely. My whole life was about me. People liked me. You talk to anyone in Delaware, they all liked me. But was I really good friends with anybody? About one person. Because I was so busy having life be about me and doing this and doing that and doing the other thing. And God had to rescue me from having my life be about myself. And that's been a good trip. But God was doing that. He said, John, I don't care about how well you do on the soccer field. If soccer never existed on the face of the earth, everybody would be fine. But my kingdom needs to advance and I want to use you in it. And so God destroyed my soccer career. And that was good. God made me sick like Lazarus. He made me dead like Lazarus because it wasn't about how well I did on a soccer field. It was about getting me to, and we'll talk about this next week, this your tie in here, getting me to exist for the glory of God. Right? Verse 4. That's why I was there at Wittenberg University, because he was going to bring a Christian ministry there that was going to get me doing ministry so that I could see this is what really gave me joy, not orthodontics or soccer. Okay. So last point here, which is the quick one. So life is not about you. See, God does help you out. So do pray. God says pray about everything. And he's honored by you saying, God, would you help me out in this? Just know that your plans and his plans may be different. So just be prepared for that. But it's okay if you have a good plan. It's not a plan to, you know, kill people or produce pornography or something terrible. You know, it's okay to have plans and pray to God for, you know, him to help you in your plans and to do it in a godly way. Because God does help you out, but your life and health and wealth and ease are not... That's your next point. Not in C, we're in 2C, are not his reason for having you here on earth. These things are not what life is about, as we saw in number one. So, number three, life is not about you and your plans. God's existence is not for the purpose of helping you meet your goals. What is it about? We can see that in this passage that your existence, you can write my. My is your blank there. My existence is for the purpose of bringing God glory. So verse 2, Lazarus was sick and Jesus piddles around, right? For 2 to 4 days more. You see that in verse 6, in verse 39, verse 6, yeah, Jesus piddles around for 2 days. Verse 39, we find out by the time he gets there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So Jesus piddles around to let Lazarus die so that, verse 4, Lazarus might be a source of bringing Jesus glory. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who's called by my name, God says, everyone who is called by my name, that's you as a Christian, everyone who is called by my name, I created for my glory. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Not for your health, not for the length of your life, not for your glory or your recognition or that kind of thing. Do it all for the glory of God. And then Revelation 19:7, when all things come to an end, we read this: let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. That's what we're doing in the end. That's what we were created to do. We were created to give him glory. Your existence is for the purpose of bringing God glory. So summary. You are not the center of the universe. Doesn't mean you're not that important to God. You're very important to God. Jesus died for you. Okay, you're very important to God. It's just you're not the center of the universe. God is. You're not the center of the universe. God does not exist to do your bidding, or you can write in there, my bidding, nor to make your life go according to the plans that you make. So God doesn't exist to fulfill my plans or for life to go according to the plans I make. Rather, your existence and the privilege, that's your blank there, the privilege you have is that your life can bring glory to God, whether by your hardship or success. Your existence and the privilege you have is that your life can bring glory to God, whether by your hardship or your success. Let's pray.